Turn with me again this morning, if you will, to Psalm 119. We'll be beginning in verse 41, read down through verse 48, and look at a couple of verses this morning as we continue our examination of this wonderful psalm. Psalm 119, verse 41. May thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. As the psalmist continues his thought process here in this octave as we're looking here, we find a continuation of verse 45 in verse 46 and verse 47. Everything kind of hinges together here, but we find the psalmist continuing his thought, and he's discussing what it is that is at the heart of this liberty that he's talking about here. You remember we looked last week and we talked about the fact that as believers we are given incredible freedom in Christ that we've never known. We've been set free from the law of sin and death, and that in of itself is worthy of consideration and praise and thankfulness. But we also have great freedom in our everyday lives to do those things now that please the Lord and to serve Him. And so he's talking about those things, and one of the benefits of having a being at liberty in the Lord is that we have the freedom to speak of His testimony. We have the freedom to speak of who He is and to talk about that. Now, he says here in verse 46, he says, I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Now, it's interesting to me to consider the human experience. We're fearful of many things, aren't we? We're pretty fearful people. And I'm very thankful that the scripture tells us that God's love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, and that's His love we're talking about. So as we've come to know Christ, as we come to understand His word and spend time with Him, we have security in knowing who He is, and that fear goes away. But we deal with those things. Some of us have fear of being alone. Some of us are fearful of being in crowds. Some of us are fearful of snakes. I'm fearful of spiders. I don't like spiders. I went out the other night to put my chickens away. Just a little side note here. And I had on a new headlamp, and it was really bright and shiny. And you can see just a multiplicity of little glowing eyes out there in the pasture. The little shiny eyes there. They're all spiders. Because I stopped and looked. I got down there and shined the light. Man, look at the spiders. And big ones, little ones, all dim between sizes. And I'm walking out there in these things in the dark. And you don't know that they're there until you turn the light on. But anyway, I don't like spiders. We're fearful of things, aren't we? And sometimes it's the most nonsensical thing, isn't it? Most of you ladies, you don't mind cockroaches until they take off and start flying. Then all of a sudden everything changes when they look like a B-17 coming at you. But we tend to be fearful people. And I think one of the most fearful things that we have as Christians is being ashamed. I don't know whether we recognize it as that, but we all, I think, to an extent, have a fear of being ashamed of what people think about us and what the world thinks about us as believers. And the word in the Hebrew that he uses here, he says, I will not be ashamed. It literally means to be ashamed, to feel ashamed, and it usually carries with it the idea of feeling worthless. It has the idea of worthlessness. You consider yourself to be worthless. And so he's talking about this and talking about who God is and the precepts of God and the commandments of God and the testimonies of God. He says, I'm going to speak of these things before kings and I shall not be ashamed. What keeps us from being ashamed of the gospel? Have we ever chickened out when we've had an opportunity to share our faith? I'm sure most of us have. I'm probably not the exception to that rule. We do that, and the primary thought of the root word in the Hebrew means to fall into disgrace normally through failure, either of self or of an object of trust. I thought that was interesting. Let me repeat that. To fall into disgrace normally through failure, either of self or of an object of trust. One of the most common uses of the word in the Old Testament is to express the disgrace which comes as a result of being defeated by an enemy. I thought that was interesting. And the disgrace thought to be there is that you're taken captive and you're taken on public display to the people that have captured you. And that was quite a common practice back in the Old Testament days. If you were captured by someone, even Rome practiced this, you know, they would make their enemies bow down, and they would literally put their foot on their head to show that they had power over that one. And it's really interesting to read some of the accounts in the Old Testament even. But it had to do with the awful shame that came about by being displayed as a captive, by being held captive. And sometimes as well, as the word is used in the Old Testament, it was a matter of trust in the mind of the writers who were there. If Israel, the people of God, would seek him and trust him instead of putting their trust in idols or trust in foreign nations, then God would respond by delivering them. They would see God's glory. They would not be put to disgrace, put to shame. And on the other hand, if one would trust in God and humbly submit to him, they would be sure that God would not let them come to shame. They would not be disappointed. They would not be disgraced as they trusted in the Lord. And I thought about that. You know, so sometimes we do those things of which we ourselves are shameful. We're discouraged. We do things that discourage us, and we're ashamed of what we've done. But then there are times that we trust in someone or something, and we find it proven false, and we're ashamed of ever trusting in that person or that thing or whatever. So that's the thought here. And so what David is saying here is that he has no reason to ever be ashamed of the commandments of God, the testimonies of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that he uses this particular word five times in the course of this chapter here. And I find that interesting. There are at least five instances through this chapter where he says, I'm not ashamed. And they all tie into his trust in the veracity and the truthfulness of God's word, the proven character of the word of God. Now, notice as well that there's a particular group of people in his life he was not going to let them be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but he said, I will also speak your testimonies before kings. Now, of course, we understand David was a king, and so he was going to speak before kings. And that was going to be part of the course of his life to talk about these things. And I would think that some of the thought of this verse would be that as the people of God, we're not to be fearful of those in authority over us. Certainly there is that thought there. That if we're ever called on account, you remember the testimony of the disciples in the New Testament record we have, Jesus explicitly told them, don't be afraid. When others come and arrest you and put you in jail for my name because of the gospel, I'm going to give you what you need to say at that time. So there was no reason to be fearful, no reason to be ashamed. And so I think at times, you know, that can be interesting for the believer, can't it? It can be a challenge for us. You see, in the political climate in which we live today, there's always the thought in the back of our minds that we might very well offend someone or someone's religion if we speak about the testimonies of the Lord in public. And everybody's just standing around waiting to be offended in our day and age. And you can't hardly wait to get offended. So you can take up offense and go tell somebody and see how mistreated you are. And we have to be careful because those who are in authority over us, I know I've experienced this on my job, they're very careful about what those who work for them say and do because of this very thing, especially in religious matters. You know, everybody wants to be tolerant except for Christianity. I find that interesting. Now, Christianity, no one wants to tolerate the truth, and I think it's because it is the truth. And when we speak God's word, the natural result of that, the supernatural result, I guess I should say, is that people are sometimes offended, or often offended. And that's a good thing, because God's word is at work there. And so I would think that some of that is that, you know, we're not to be fearful of those who are in authority over us. We're to be able to speak the truth. And I think there is a way we can do that, that we can speak to such matters so that our words are apples of gold and settings of silver. We can be careful about what we say, and we can be certain that we're in tune with the Holy Spirit as he leads us and directs us. because there are so many opportune moments in our lives and how we interact with people that we come in contact with, where the truth of the scripture is very appropriate for whatever's going on in their lives. So we need to be sensitive to that, and we are to speak the truth in love, but we are to speak the truth. And there will be those times when we speak the truth that it will offend others, no matter how we approach it, no matter what we do, what we say. And David reminds us here as well, you notice that he talks about speaking the truth. He's been talking about how he lives his life. Now he's actually talking about verbalizing what he believes, what he holds to be true. I think he reminds us here that just living a life of godliness is not enough in the life of the Christian. I've had those very dear friends that say, well, you know, I don't really witness verbally. I just let my life be a testimony for the Lord. Well, I think that's good. I think that's a good starting place, because if we're not living our lives in such a way that people take notice that we've been with Jesus, what we say will not have very little effect at all. So there is that, but there is a time, and I think oftentimes we're a very verbal society, aren't we? I mean, language is very important to us, and people are always communicating. You know, we live in the communication age, don't we? I mean, how many of y'all have cell phones in your pocket? I mean, how many of y'all got a little beep on there since you've been in church with somebody wanting to text you or whatever, you know, or contact you in some way? You know, I have to turn that thing off because it vibrates in my pocket and it buzzes in my books. And it's just, we're constantly in contact with one another, you know. And if you don't have your phone, well, you just feel at a loss, you know, sometimes. It's become a very real part of what we do. And so in all of this communications age in which we live, how do we effectively communicate the gospel? The most important thing we could ever discuss with anybody. How do we go about doing that? Well, David says the first thing is to know it and to not be ashamed of the truth of God's word, the commandments, the testimonies of God. And he reminds us that it is important for us to live a life that pleases the Lord, but we must also speak out the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And we need to be busy about doing that. So how is it that David could speak of the testimonies of the Lord before kings and not be ashamed? How is it that he was able to avoid the fear of shame? How does he do that? Well, I think it's because God has answered his prayer that he prayed back in verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. God had been faithful to give him understanding. God had been faithful to teach him his word so that David could move on behalf of those about. He could speak clearly and he could have proper testimony to the things of God. I think the psalmist was certain that the word of God would never fail him. He had seen it proven true time and time again. The word of God was David's constant companion. It's interesting if you read of his life and you read the Psalms and you see, most of the Psalms have a little footnote. You know, the one that Brother Doug read this morning was written by David when he feigned madness when he was with the Philistines. You know, he played the fool. He acted like he was insane. He scribbled on the wall and drooled in his beard and all these things, you know, to make them think he was insane so he could sneak away because he determined he'd done the wrong thing, gone the wrong place. So he, in that instance, he probably was ashamed. He was not doing what God had called him to do. So David had understood that, and so he would have us understand that God's word was his constant companion, and God had proven his testimonies to David time and time again. And as a result of that proof, David was confident that he could speak of the things of God and not be ashamed, even in the presence of other kings. And there was, I'm sure there was discussion with David and those who were familiar with his court and those who appeared in court there with him. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with me? I'll never speak to a president. I'll never shake hands with a governor. I don't even know my city councilman. Now, I don't know people in authority. No, that could be true. It may be that you've never called on to witness to people in that particular position. But aren't we also, if you think of it like this, David, he speaks about not being ashamed in front of kings as he shares the commandments of God. Well, that was pretty much his peer group, wasn't it? I mean, he dealt with royalty, with his own family, with the other nations about him. He was always interacting with other kings and leaders, and that's interesting to read some of the things that took place there. But he was always dealing with others. So I think we could take this and look at it on a very personal level for ourselves as well. Who do we interact with? Who is in our circle of influence? Are we ashamed of the gospel with that particular group of people? And I think that is part of the challenge of the Christian life is to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord in front of those who are our peers. We may never have opportunity to speak to someone in high authority about the things of God, but we certainly have opportunity almost every single day, don't we? To speak to our family, to speak to our children, our spouses, our parents, our schoolmates, our co-workers, someone you run into at the grocery store. I mean, there's always opportunity to share the gospel. And we're to make the most of every opportunity, aren't we? Why? Because we know the days are short, that the night is coming which no man can work. So we need to be busy doing what the Lord Jesus did. I was always amazed at my dad. My dad had the ability. I remember one time I was at his house, and UPS man drives up and gets out of the truck and got a pack, and in just a few minutes, my dad's talked to him about the Lord. And it just was just a natural flow of conversation. It didn't seem abrupt or out of place or weird. Something in the conversation brought up a place where my dad could interject the truth of the gospel. And just a little bit, he was witnessing that man about the Lord. I'm sitting there going, he makes it look so easy. But you know, one of the things, and I see this in the lives of so many people who are good at doing that, they know God's word. And God's word permeates their being. And it's always on their mind. So when opportunity comes up, they're able to speak those words of gold and settings of silver, you know, and they're able to do those things. And so I think that's an interesting thing. And I think that's what David possibly has in mind here to a certain point, that we'd be able to do that. See, David had a great boldness, didn't he, concerning the testimony to the Lord, because God had been faithful to him. He had answered his prayer back in verse 43. He had answered that prayer of faith. He had given assurance of the truth of his word, the testimonies that were proven true, and David was acting on what he knew to be true. Are we certain of the veracity of God's word? Are we certain that God's word is always true? Then we have no reason to ever be ashamed of it, do we? Isn't that a comforting thought? I've not found any writer, any book, higher criticism, lower criticism, preacher on the street. I've never found anyone who can take the scriptures and prove them to be false or find error with them. It's not there. Now, you might talk about a scribal error, this and that and the other, and whether this I was dotted, that T was crossed, those sort of things, but the truth of the scriptures has never been proven to be false. It's not a book of history, but every time it addresses history, it's always been proven true. It's not a book of science. But those of you who enjoy that kind of thing find the Word of God to be scientific in its every endeavor. I mean, whenever it talks about all sorts of scientific things in it that we've discovered later on, haven't we, in the history of mankind, that are proven, Bob talked about those things. But now it's not like that. We'll find out it's true. And on we go. Any place where the scripture touches on a subject in human history, it's always true. It's been proven true every single time. So we can have the utmost confidence in the Word of God. Now, what hinders us then sometimes from speaking the truth, from sharing these things? I think, is it not sometimes our ignorance of those very testimonies? That we really don't know God's Word as we should? And we're afraid to misspeak. I encourage young believers. I had a young Christian come up to me the other day and said, I don't know much about the Bible. I'm just learning. I said, well, speak about what you know. And when someone asks you a question, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll find out. And I'll get an answer and I'll come back and talk to you about it. It's okay to do that, you see. You don't have to speak like some kind of a theological brainiac. Just simply share in your what God has done in your life, the truth of the scriptures that it affects you. I guess one of the most interesting people that I think about in the record of Scripture, when I think about how God has used great men and how He's dealt with them and how they were men of the Scriptures, I always think of Moses and his walk with God. At the beginning of their relationship, you remember, Moses was skeptical about all that was going on, wasn't he? He'd never seen a burning bush before, and he didn't know about those things. He was fearful of everything. He couldn't speak well. It's thought that he probably stuttered. But it's interesting, as you read Moses' life and you read of the interaction that he has with the Lord God, Don't you notice a confidence that grows in his life? Isn't that amazing to think about that? And to think about being the man who was, you know, God tells Israel, he said, whenever Mary and Aaron, they got a little pride filled and they were going to think, why, Moses is not the only one that talks to God. We talk to God too, kind of attitude, you know. And so that just pleased the Lord. The Lord heard it and he didn't like it. And he said, how dare you, I'm paraphrasing here, how dare you talk about my servant Moses, whom I talked to, and I talked to him face to face. Now that's a pretty incredible experience, isn't it? Moses goes from this man who stands at the burning bush, and God finally has to tell him, he keeps telling God reasons why he can't go. And God finally says, that's enough. I'm done with that. No more excuses. Get your brother Aaron. Take off. And he comes to the place where he's the one who intercedes for the nation of Israel before God himself. And God says, just stand out of the way, Moses. These guys are hard-hearted and stiff-necked. I'll just wipe all of them out and I'll start over. I'll make you a great nation. And Moses had every right to be upset with them, didn't he? But because of God's word, because of the, you know what he brought up? What did he bring up? The promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, Lord, if you wipe them out, you're going to violate your word, the promises you made to the men who have gone before me. So have mercy. And so God did. And so we see the strength of Moses' conviction, the strength of his testimony was based upon what he knew to be true about God's word. There's not one wrinkle, not one single reason why we should ever be ashamed of the testimonies of our Lord. No reason for that. Paul talks about that as he writes to the Corinthian churches. He says there, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because he believed it to be the power of God for salvation to everyone who believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why he wasn't ashamed of it. He knew it was life-changing. And he'd seen it in his own life and in the lives of others as he preached. So he had no reason to ever be ashamed of the gospel. He could speak about the gospel and its changing power with complete confidence that it was true. Someone could say, let me show you this. And say, I didn't know. No, Paul was convinced of the truth of the gospel. I like what he says as he writes to Timothy later. He urges him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but he urges Timothy to join himself in suffering for the cause of the gospel. Let's just look over 2 Timothy. Turn over a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn over there for just a minute. This is too good to pass up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Isn't that powerful? That's wonderful. If you skip on down to verse 15 of chapter 2, notice what he says there. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. We'll stop right there. The truth of God's word. How powerful it is. And David is assured, he's certain, that he can talk about God's word, he can share it with others, completely confident in its truth and in its power. So he had no reason to be ashamed. At least two things I wanted to notice here in verse 46. He says, I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. David's not going to be silent about his testimony about the Lord. He's going to speak about Christ. He's going to speak about the Lord. He speaks them out loud. Not only would his actions reflect the things of God, but his speech would reflect the things of God as well. Secondly, there's the topic of his speech. What's he going to talk about? The testimonies of the Lord. He would speak about the things that really mattered. He would not waste his time on things that did not. Just like Paul says there to young Timothy. Keep up with sound doctrine. Don't worry about that goofy, silly speech. Don't let people sidetrack you from the truth of the gospel. I've always had people ask me really goofy questions like, I was sharing the gospel with one of the guys at work one time. There's another fellow standing there listening. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. You know all the stuff about the Bible and God. And I wasn't a pastor at the time, so he couldn't call me a preacher then. Now they call me. Since you're a preacher, let me ask you this. Because preachers are supposed to know everything. Y'all know that, don't you? Preachers are supposed to know everything. So they just assume that I know everything about the Bible, but I'm a preacher. But anyway, he says, what about this? He said, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And I said, never answer a fool according to his folly. And everybody looked at him. He turned around and walked off. Answer God, use God's word, just like Jesus did when he dealt with the devil. And so we're certain that God's word is true. We're assured that it's always faithful. So we need to talk about those things. Yeah, we talk about so many things. And you know, it's a sobering thing to consider that we're going to give an account of every single word we've spoken. We're responsible for what comes out of our mouth, brothers and sisters. And what's a more pleasing conversation than talking about the Lord? We were up here working at the church yesterday and working on a few things. And I was just reminiscing of whenever we were building this building, getting, you know, refurbishing the insides. And Brother Jim and I would be up here lots of evenings, and Brother Doug sometimes come and help. And we would work on the building. But in the process of doing that work, we talked about the Lord. We talked about the scriptures, and we became very dear friends just because we had that common denominator, which was the Lord Jesus. When you talk about, you give it people who love Jesus, you talk about Jesus with people who love him, and there's a bond there that cannot be broken. Time can't break it. Eternity can't break it. You know that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the truth of God's word binds us together for all eternity. We're going to be brothers and sisters from now on and then from then on, always sharing the fellowship we have in Christ. So make our speech worthwhile. Publicly, David would speak of the things of God. He wasn't going to be ashamed. Privately, he was going to delight in the very thing of which he speaks. Notice what he says there. He talks about that in a little bit further. Verse 47, I shall delight in thy commandments. So he has this public persona where he speaks about the things of God. His private persona is that upon which the public is built, because he has a delight for the word of God. And then he has a practical aspect of God's word. He talks about it all the time. He speaks of it. He lifts up his hands. He lives a life in obedience because he lives a life that is mirrored by mirrors the word of God. And notice there that David purposes in his heart to delight in the commandments of God there in verse 47. And he says, I'm going to delight in them. Why? I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. Now, isn't that true? We delight in the things we love, don't we? We do. I had an old 64 Ford station wagon, first car I ever had. And I delighted in that old car. And it was kind of funny. Abby's dad backed out of the driveway one Sunday morning and put a big dent in the fender, and I cried. That thing was pristine and had a dent in the fender. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of silly, pride over a goofy car. But that, you know, we are concerned about things in which we delight. And so David says, I delight. I love your word. And because of that, it delights me. And the word just simply means to take delight in something. And you see, the blessed man is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. He's not the one who sits in the seat of the scoffers. He's the one who does what? He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We have all these other things that vie for our attention, though. I mean, we are bombarded every day. It's amazing. I downloaded an app the other day. I needed a calculator on my computer, so I downloaded one on my iPad. And it's got ads that run on the bottom all the time. The most distracting thing I ever saw. I'm trying to punch numbers. There's an ad running across the bottom. You know, it's free, but something they drive you crazy with these ads. Someone's always vying for my attention. You know, they want us to buy stuff. They want us to do this, want us to do that. So I got rid of that and tried another. It had an ad. And it was amazing. You have to pay for them to get the ads to go away. But it was funny. And I was reminded that someone is always after my attention. Always. And so, you know, it's interesting because David is talking about purposeful action here. You notice what he says here? When he asked God for these wonderful things, he asked for his loving kindnesses to come to him. He understands salvation comes according to God's word. He wants an answer for those who reproach him because he's trusting his word. Lord, don't take your word of truth out of my mouth. Now, here's what's going to happen because you give me. He said, I'm going to keep your commandments forever. I'm going to walk at liberty. I'm going to seek your precepts. I'm going to speak your testimonies. I'm going to delight in your commandments. I'm going to raise my hands. See, these are a result of what God is doing in David's heart. These are a result of the effect of God's word on David's mind and his emotions and his soul. It's an amazing thing to consider that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He's promised to give us the desires of our heart. Now that, brothers and sisters, is an incredible promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Think about that. David uses this word some 10 times in this chapter, as he writes here. And I couldn't help but think about what it means to delight in the law of the Lord, in the commandments of the Lord, and how doing so truly shapes our lives. See, everything that comes into our mind, everything we receive into our senses, shapes us in some form or fashion. That's true, isn't it? Our brains are the most sophisticated computer ever imagined. And it's interesting because as our scientists are working on in computer science, they're trying to mimic what? The human brain. Because there's nothing like it. It's an amazing device. It's an amazing invention that God put together as He saw fit. So when we have to understand that when we delight in something, it occupies our mind. It occupies our emotions. It becomes that which we are constantly affected with. And when we delight ourselves in the testimonies of the Lord, we find that they're our faithful counselors. You know that? God's word faithfully counsels us. When we delight ourselves in the commandments of God, they affect us. They make us walk in the path of righteousness. Uh-huh. Isn't that neat? When we delight in the law of the Lord, we learn of His compassion for us. We learn to have compassion for others. How do we learn to be compassionate to other people? We cannot learn that apart from God's word, can we? Because we could care less. That's the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters. You take God out of your life, you might not be more selfish than me, but you'd be a close second. Because it's the Lord who teaches us to have compassion, to have love for one another. We don't know that naturally. The natural man cannot perceive any of these true spiritual things, see, Jim. If we do not delight in the law of the Lord, we're going to perish. Even in our deepest anguish, it's the commandments of the Lord that give us the delight that we so desperately need. When we're at our most difficult time, when my dad was dying, I'd never lost to anyone in my immediate family before my dad was killed in a car wreck. And God's word is what got me through that. I mean, people well-intended were saying, I know how you feel. They didn't have a clue how I felt. I know that was well-intended. I took it as such, you know. But I learned that I need to not ever say that to anybody ever again. I know how you feel. No, you might have some inkling of how I feel, but what I'm feeling is between me and God. And I did not find any other human being who would give me the comfort that God could through His Word. And it was assurance of the truth of God's Word. When my dad was gone, I knew he was with the Lord. I was certain of that. I still am. And see, we can't have those things apart from delighting, for loving God's Word and delighting it and being certain of its truth and its power. Notice here that this It's written of things that David had committed to do in the future. He says, I will. He said, I will speak of your testimonies. I shall delight in your commandments. He had a plan, didn't he, for the future? Now, I'm not much on plans. Those of you who know me, very much aware of that. I've gotten better over the years, but I was always very envious of these guys who had 10-year plans and 50-year plans. I got a 5-minute plan. If I can hang on to a plan for 5 minutes, I think I did pretty good. David had determined that he would delight in the commandments of the Lord. He was able to do so, to have this delight, because he had a great love for the commandments of the Lord. You see, what we love occupies our minds and our thoughts, Dad. I remember the old pre-VCR, pre-digital recording days. I would literally arrange my week around a television show. And I look at that now and think, boy, that was kind of stupid. But I loved to watch whatever it was. Pick one, you know. So I'd arrange my week around that goofy TV show because I had to watch it because I couldn't do it any other way. And that's true of us, isn't it? What we love becomes our passion in life, doesn't it? It really does. So it would be natural, in a supernatural sort of way, for the psalmist to delight in the commandments of the Lord because he already had a love for them. You see, when we obey the commandments of the Lord, we find that they do indeed. We have a love for them, or we couldn't obey them. If we don't love God, we can't obey His word. It's just that simple. And Jesus made it very clear about that. You see, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, in John chapter 14, verse 15. He goes on and says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So if we want to look at our lives and say, do I really love the Lord? I can ask myself, do I have a love for God's word? Do I keep those commandments? Understanding that I'm not going to ever be perfect in keeping God's law. The Jews tried that for several thousand years, they couldn't do it. But to have a love for God's law, to have a love for that truth that is there, the gospel, I have believed on Christ and I'm trusting in Him for my weaknesses, for my need, for my desperate need of salvation. Jesus goes on in John chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And I've discovered, as I've walked with Christ all these years, that truly I do fail the Lord. I sin against the Lord. But, you know, I find great comfort in the truth that God forgives me. If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm convinced, and I'm assured, I've seen it happen. God is able to restore those things that the locusts have eaten away. Even when we've done things that are most destructive in our life, God has the grace to many times restore that to where we're again usable. And I got to thinking, is there anybody among us who doesn't want to be filled with joy? It's one thing to be happy, it's another thing to be joyful. Joy is that deep, abiding presence of the Lord, that assurance that God is there in every situation. The Hebrew word that's translated here in verse 47 is love. It's an interesting word. It means to love in the sense of having a strong emotional attachment to and the desire either to possess or to be in the presence of the object we love. I thought, yeah, that makes sense. We like to be around the people we love, don't we? We like to be around the things we love. David tells us here that he delights in the commandments of the Lord because of his love for them. He practices in private what he preaches in public. And brothers and sisters, that's essential. That's essential in our lives. See, there's no pretense with David concerning the things of God. His delight is genuine because it's based on the love that he has in his heart for the Word of God. And notice here as well that the actions of David's life are determined by what he loves. The love that he has in his heart for the Word of God had come to him as an answer to his prayer. God had given David a love for his Word, and as a result, God's commandments had become a delight to him. I remember some of the best advice an old preacher ever gave me. He said, Sam, when you pray, you know God's going to answer your prayer if you pray according to His will. If you're praying in a way that God approves, you can be certain that He will give you what you ask. Now, he was not a name it, claim it guy. He was talking about things that really matter, like understanding of the Word of God. He said, that's the treasure you're after. He said, money's nothing. He said, you want true riches? Know God. And he said, you have a desire to read God's word? I said, well, not really. He said, well, pray and ask God to give you the desire. Then act like God has answered your prayer. Get your Bible out and read it. And if you get tired, you start to think, Holy Spirit, please give me understanding. Help me persevere here. And I remember that really affecting the way I read my Bible and studied and how important that was. And because God gives us a desire for His word when we belong to Him. But there is that responsibility on our part to develop what God has given. And we can have a great discussion on that. We know for certain that our actions are determined by what we love. And it's because of the grace of God that David could walk at liberty. It was because of God's grace that he could speak boldly of the testimonies of the Lord. It was because of the love of the things of God in his heart that he delighted in the commandments that he had before him. Now, you might look at this verse and you might be a little overwhelmed by the thought of attempting to know all there is, know about the things of God, His commandments. And I would readily admit that to understand the Scripture is a lifelong quest. It really is. And it is delightful to look back over my spiritual journey and see how that God has given me insight and understanding about His Word now that I didn't have 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Robert and I were talking the other day about my coming to an understanding of the things of grace and the doctrines that are there and how it revolutionized what I believed about God. And so we can start with the simple things, can't we? We can just start trusting God with where we are, what we already know, and asking God to continue to give us understanding. David did that, didn't he? Back in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding, he says in verse 34. We need to pray the same way. Just simply ask God. It's important that we understand that just simple head knowledge of God's Word is not enough. It's got to be a matter of the heart. If we take the Word of God and we take the love of God out of it, it becomes legalism. It becomes that which demands things from us that we cannot give. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty, the law of love, what happens? Oh, we have freedom there. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. He reminds the Galatian church the same thing. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sum total. Boil it all down. Here's the sum total of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. And what we see written in the law of the Lord as a precept is found to be the law of love in the heart of the one that's devoted to God. We look at the precepts and we find that, oh, these are the things I love. Why? Because my heart's been changed. And God's law is that which gives me great joy. I don't know how people who don't know the Word of God, who are not born again, I don't know how they make it. I really don't. But I have instance after instance in my life where if I didn't have God's Word, I'd be lost. And it's an incredible thing to have the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, giving us insight into who He is. The law of love in the heart is a fulfilling of the law of God in the Spirit. God does it for us. Well, let me ask you, is it possible to know God, really know God and not love Him? I don't think it is. Is it possible to know God and love Him and not love others who love Him? I don't think that's possible either. If we would love others as God loves us, we must learn to love Him first. We've got to study His Word. You know, we look at what goes on in our hearts and minds, and we look at what David says here, and we find room for improvement, don't we? We really do. Are we drawn to the Word of God as a source of comfort in our lives? Is it that which trains us and teaches us and literally changes the way we live our daily lives? Or is it something we just kind of refer to now and then? Is it just a reference book, or is it a life book teaching us what we need to know? See, David had asked that the word of truth not be taken utterly out of his mouth, and God had graciously answered his prayer. Can we be sure of the same thing? Can we not ask God to give us a love for his word so that we can delight in it and not fully expect him to do what we ask? Amen and amen. Let's stand together in prayer.